Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I invite you to think for a minute about how you came, you as an individual, like speaking collectively to all of you, but hear this question individually, how you as an individual came to your, like, claiming of your own faith. I would submit that whether you are someone who's been a faithful or a religious person all your life, or if you're someone who has come to religion or faith in a somewhat recent time, probably for both of those groups and everybody in between, there likely was a time where you claimed your faith for your own. Like, even for those of us who grew up in religion and church, like I've told you before, I am genetically Methodist, right? It comes out of my history and family tree. But there was a time in my life where I claimed my faith for myself. So if you've grown up in the church, maybe there was that time where you claimed your faith for yourself. If you're somewhat new to religion or organized religion, maybe it's a somewhat recent time that you claimed the idea of faith and religion for yourself. And maybe there was a particular person who sort of helped you out in that time. Maybe there was a family member, maybe a parental figure, maybe a sibling. Maybe there was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe there was a pastor. Maybe there was, you know, somebody who you had, you know, a meal with after church or a conversation with after church. Maybe there's somebody you had a conversation with completely separate from church. But for many of us, there's a person who helped us to get to the place that we are in our faith, who helped us to claim our faith for ourselves. I'd like you to just take a minute and think about who that person, like maybe that's easy to identify that person, maybe you have to take some time to think about it, but sort of who that person might be. But then think about this. I wonder, like, if we have that person who was the one who helped us, or maybe a collection of people who helped us to come to our own claiming of our faith, like for that person there was probably a person who helped them claim that their faith. And then for that person, there was probably somebody who helped them claim their faith. And for that person, there was probably somebody who helped them claim that. And going, you know, all the way down the line, I wonder if we can think about that as sort of a unique chain of people who all, in different ways, helped us to get to where we are. Can we see that sort of connection across time and perhaps across generations? Can we see that connection of folks who may have helped us to get to our faith? Am I making sense at all? Yeah. Oh, good. Good, all right. Well, I just want to, because this is the way I think about it, but maybe that's not the way you think about it. But it seems like we get this, we understand this concept. But I think the same can be true for the ministries of any congregation, right? There is likely someone who started the church, right? There's likely someone who started a particular ministry. But then there have likely been people who have continued those things along the line. This is what we're going to be exploring over the course of the next few weeks. Those in who have been faithful parts of this congregation, Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, who have laid foundations for important ministries. And then those who would have built upon the foundations of those ministries so that we're able to do what we're doing today. But not only that, but recognizing the important work that we do today as continuing to build foundations so that future members and future generations might continue to do good and profound and prophetic work for the community of Pacific Beach, for the city of San Diego, for those who live nearby and even those who live somewhat distant. So as we take these weeks to explore some of these things, particularly as I share some of these sort of history lessons today, I want to be clear that this is not a pat ourselves on the back kind of a day, right? It's not about that. It's about recognizing the important people and the good work that has been done that enables us to do the good work that we're doing now, but also recognizing that the good work isn't over, that we continue to do good work so that future persons, future members might continue to do good work, right? It's that chain that we talked about. Well, it's important also to think about, well, why do we do this stuff in the first place? Right? When Beth and I were living in Grand Island, Nebraska, and we got the phone call that we're moving to San Diego, we're coming to Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, one of the first things I did was, well, tell me about that church, tell me about that congregation, tell me what it is that they do and what's important about that congregation. And there were several things that the superintendent told me, but two of them stood out to me. One of them was that this is a congregation who does incredible work for people who are marginalized, people who are underprivileged and underserved. And the other was the nature of this congregation as an inclusive community. Right? Those were the things that stood out in particular. And so this week and next week, those are the things we're going to talk about. Today, particularly about serving those who are underprivileged and underserved. And so let's talk about why we do both of these things first. And then we'll focus in a bit about the history of this congregation and how this congregation began doing the important work that it does, how that foundation has helped us to do what we do today, and how we might continue forward laying foundations so that others might do good work. But first, let's talk about why. And the why comes from Scripture. In a moment, we're going to hear from the book of James. The book of James has some interesting parallels with some of Paul's letters. You know, James and Paul both say some important things about the idea that, you know, if we are going to be people of faith, then we have to live like it. We have to act like it. James says it in one way in this verse that we're about to read. We have to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Okay? But in chapter 2 of James, James says faith without works is dead. He says, if you claim to be a person of faith but don't live as though you've been transformed, then there's some question marks there that you really got to explore. Okay? And Paul says some similar things with some slightly different language, but really there's some strong parallels there. We're going to stick with James today, and so I'd like to turn your attention to the first chapter of the book of James as Hope reads, and we'll look at chapter 1, verses 17 to 27.
Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by his true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything he created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties and to keep the world from contaminating us.
James writes, you must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. But it's interesting, you know, early in this section, he talks about how These early disciples, this audience that he's writing to, there's not a particular, according to the beginning of James, there's not a particular, you know, audience or location that he's writing to. He's really, it says in the beginning that he's writing to the 12 tribes who are scattered outside the land of Israel. So it's really a somewhat general letter to all who would claim a faith in the risen Christ. But he says, we are like the first crop from the harvest of everything he created. It seems to me like he's saying, listen, we have work to do to build a foundation. And a foundation, of course, important so that it can be built upon. We must be doers of the word. That's how we build a foundation that others can build on. And so let's explore a little bit of the foundation of some of the ministries of this congregation. I've been spending a good chunk of time this week looking at pictures that we have saved on one of the computer systems in the office, pictures of some of the beginnings of some of our ministries. And I didn't find any pictures of this particular person, but you may have heard the name Mary May. Now, we do prophetic and amazing things on Wednesday nights, but the way those things started is someone named Mary May, who was long ago a part of this congregation. You may, if you know anything about Mary May, you know that she lived on the street for a while. She experienced somebody told me that she had a particular psychological disorder that made it so that the street was where she was for a while. But once she received some help, once she was able to escape living on the street, she felt compelled to be a doer of the word. And Mary May, along with Pastor Andy, who was here quite a while ago, started the important food program that we host here now every single week. And you know how they started it? They recognized that people were hungry, and they partnered with a local pizza joint. And as I understand it, what they said was this: listen, you know, every pizza joint has pizzas that, you know, somebody orders and then nobody comes to pick them up, so can we have those? And brought them here and gave them to people who were hungry. And that was the foundation of what we do today. This last Wednesday night, we had a meal prepared by a staff chef, Chef Ben. This is to show you how far we've come from those early days with Mary May. Chef Ben prepared a meal for 150 people. There were so many, 150 is a bit high for what we've experienced over the last couple of years. There were a lot of new faces, because I was here when there were a lot of new faces that I've never seen before. There were so many people here that we ran out of food. Now, we ran out of food during seconds, so that's better than running out during first, but like, there were a lot of hungry people here. And yeah, some of the folks who were here live on the streets, but there are also some folks who come for this meal who live in the community, but who are living paycheck to paycheck, and it's helpful to have a free meal. There are house people who come to this meal. But not only do we serve a meal every week, we've talked about this before, medical clinic, dental clinic, acupuncture clinic, all kinds of partnerships with local nonprofits to help people escape homelessness. But it all started with Mary May and Pastor Andy and a stack of pizza boxes. Do you see how that foundation led to something incredible today? But do you see how what's done today continues to build a foundation for what can be possible in the future? This is that kind of connection that we're talking about. But I'd like to talk about some other ministries, because when it comes to services to the underserved, to the underprivileged, Wednesday night is by far the biggest thing we do, but it's also by far not the only thing we do. And it's important to know much of what we do. We've been doing, Ken told me last service, we've been doing the Interfaith Shelter Network for more than 30 years. Now, if you're not familiar with the Interfaith Shelter Network, we partner with a bunch of other congregations all around the area. We host individuals or families for about 2 weeks. We provide bedding and shelter. We provide a good-sized evening meal, but sack lunches and a little bit of breakfast stuff. And then during the day, those folks go out to do important things like get connected with services or look for work or all the important things to do that you have more time for when you're not worried about where you're going to sleep and where you're going to eat. Now, it became a question about, well, who started that? And there seemed to be a little bit of a question mark when I emailed some folks about who started that. But the somewhat unanimous answer was that there are two people who were certainly critical for making sure it happened, and that's Jack and Betty Johnstone, who were absolutely critical in making sure that this took place. Now, we might think of Jack and Betty as people who helped to build a foundation so that important work could be done. And we continue to be a part of Interfaith Shelter Network today. We'll be hosting some folks early next year. Now, just to give you a little bit of a visual about what we do for Interfaith Shelter, we convert a couple of our upstairs rooms, and we have cots and beds for folks. We also have a group of folks. This is an older picture. You recognize Jim Schock in this picture. The reason I know this is an older picture, this is from, I want to say, 2007, because that's the old kitchen. You remember before the kitchen was remodeled. So folks, prepare a meal for part of that. Now, Interfaith Shelter is not the only thing we do. You may remember the storefront ministry. And the storefront ministry also has a foundation. And Susie, you sent me an email, and I forget who it was who started it, but I know that you all took over. Hans Perky. Yeah, yeah. If anyone remembers that name. Kendall Powell. Good, good. Yeah, by handing out sandwiches, and then you all took it over. Now, if you're not familiar with what the storefront ministry is, it's not quite as often as Project Grace on Wednesday nights, but it's a once-a-month thing, so it's even more often than Interfaith Shelter. And what it is it's preparing a meal for the storefront shelter that's in an undisclosed location in Hillcrest. And it's a shelter particularly for teens and youth. And it's a shelter that seems to have quite a few teens and youth who are struggling with being homeless and LGBT. For some who have been kicked out of their homes because they're LGBT. But if you want to know a little bit about what that ministry is about, I have a few pictures from back in 2012. So this is sort of a common room. And if we zoom in on that image, we'll see a little bit about storefront as a safe place. No gang, racial, or sexist, or homophobic comments allowed, and a list of rules. You may recognize a few folks. I'm sorry, that'll be the next image. But this is sort of some sleeping areas in that shelter. And then a few folks who were gathered together to prepare a meal. But you might recognize some of those faces, people who were giving of their time. Craig Roberts now supports this ministry and organizes folks, so if you'd like to get involved in that, make sure you see him. A few years ago, over at the La Jolla United Methodist Church, we, members of this congregation, gathered together with La Jolla, with I think a Boy Scout troop, with members from a nearby Korean United Methodist congregation, and we did a food packing event where what we did was we put together 10,000 meals. Get your head around that number, 10,000 meals that all went to school kids in underserved countries. That was through an organization that used to be called Stop Hunger Now. They've changed their name, but we have an opportunity to do this again. I think it's in 2 weeks. Keep an eye on your bulletin and your newsletter because we're going to do this again. It's only at the La Jolla Church. It's going to be after church on a Sunday afternoon, and so we can all gather together. It's like at 2 p.m., so we can gather together, you know, for lunch, but then go together and join other congregations and put meals together. Another thing this congregation has done, this was back in 2015, Sue Yen helped us put this together, was putting together what we called helper bags, but you know, some little plastic bags with some water bottles and socks and some snack foods and some things that we can give out to the folks that we inevitably see at the intersections holding cardboard signs. You know, I got to tell you, for one, I don't like giving out money in those circumstances. But to have something tangible that we can give away, something that's truly helpful, I can't tell you how many times when somebody comes on a Wednesday night that I know is living on the streets, the single most thing that people ask for is socks. We put those together. If you'd like to have a helper bag, we have some in the entryway today. When you leave today, please grab a couple of helper bags. The ones that we have out there today were donated by Intuit. They sponsored our meal this last Wednesday night, and so they brought back some helper bags that their staff and employees had put together. So grab some of those on your way out so that you have something that we can give to folks. These are just a few ways that things have begun to set a foundation to remind us of the importance of serving others in our communities. But it's also important to remember that it's not just people in our communities that are served. There are people who have done important and critical work to enable us to do ministries outside of this particular community. And this next image is a photo of someone you may recognize. Al Herman. Al's here today. Al Herman has been so important in helping us get connected with the Guatemala Project, a project that helps put together stoves so that people might be able to have it's sort of like teaching someone to fish instead of giving them a fish, right? More efficient ways to cook and prepare foods that use less fuels and resources so that they can focus their energies on foods instead of those fuels, right? But also doing other kinds of work. So this is something that Al has done. Now, we don't do as much of the Guatemala Project anymore, but part of Al's work helped us to recognize the importance of mission trips. So we send youth on mission trips many years. And here I've got a couple of images here. This is from back in 2009. This is a group that Dee took to Sierra Service Project. Sierra Service Project is an organization that puts together work teams that go primarily into Native American communities, but there are other communities as well that are served. And so it's usually youth-led. So this is an image from 2009. Here's an image. That's right. Joey's right there, isn't he? Thanks, Ben. Good. I didn't recognize him. It's been a little long. He looks different now, doesn't he? And often he's behind a drum set. Thanks, Ben. Good, because I didn't recognize him from the picture. It's helpful to have fun. Feel free to shout out if you recognize some folks. Hopefully you'll recognize some of these folks. This was just a couple of years ago. This is 2014, but there are some young ladies who are sitting in our entryway right now who are also in this image that look a little bit different now. But this is some of our youth who, again, went on Sierra Service Project. So we can see the importance that the foundation that people like Al built in this community about the importance of going outside of our communities also to do some good work. Laying a foundation and reminding us of the good work to be done. There are some things that we do particularly for this community that aren't necessarily for people who are living on the streets, people who are unsheltered, but for the whole of the community. And there are some important things that I think it's good for us to see. One of the things that we have done for a number of years, I have a photo from 2006, is Christmas caroling. Now, this is an idea. I'm not sure where the idea started, but it began. You'll see some faces you may recognize, but going to congregation members' houses, particularly those who might have a little more difficulty getting out, and going and singing some Christmas carols to them. But you may also know that this continues today, and this last Christmas, instead of going to church members' houses, what we decided to do was to go around this community within a few blocks here of this congregation and go and sing to people. And you should have seen how people came to their windows or came outside their homes to sing along, to experience the joy of the Christmas season. This ministry continues under Lynn and Diane, so when it comes close to the Christmas season, make sure that you look for an announcement on when we're going to do Christmas carols, because this is an important thing that reminds our community, listen, we're here for you, and we want to spread the joy and light and hope of Christmas to all who are in our communities. But here's another thing that we do. This is an image from back in 2008, although we've done this for a number of years. We host a polling place. In fact, we host two polling places. I don't know if you know that. So on election day, folks come here, and they have a place that is free from influence where they can cast their vote. It's an important thing. I don't know if you know this, but back, I think it was 2015, the County of San Diego recognized this congregation for our years of service as a polling place. So that's an important thing that we do to serve our community. Another thing that we do has to do with flowers. This is another image of the old kitchen, but you'll recognize a couple of our ladies there who continue to do this good work. Very often we'll take flowers that have been donated or paid for by someone. Lewis always does amazing arrangements, but then these folks will gather these flower arrangements, separate them into smaller arrangements, and give them out to folks. And sometimes it's folks connected with our congregation, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's folks who have a difficult time getting out of their house. Sometimes it's folks who are celebrating birthdays or anniversaries. Sometimes it's folks who have experienced a loss. There's a woman who lives four or five houses down from us up the hill, but a couple of months ago, they lost a child to a difficult circumstance. An adult child, but losing a child can never be easy. And we were able to bring some flowers, and I saw them at a neighborhood party yesterday, and they came up to me, and they talked about still receiving those flowers and how much it meant to them to receive those flowers. So this is an important ministry that we do for the folks in this congregation. You may know that we have classes to help folks in the community. This is a CPR class from back in 2008. You might recognize Miss Vicky in that image. Dee is in that image. We have had a number of other things. This is a self-defense workshop that we had back in 2010. I was surprised to see Joey Witkowski there in the center, who looks a lot different today than he does in that image. You may remember back in 2015, we hosted a workshop on building an inclusive community that welcomed folks from the community, but also folks from other churches to learn about how to be an inclusive community. You may remember back in 2017, we had a workshop on some of the Bible passages that talk about homosexuality or don't talk about homosexuality. So we had that workshop. You may remember that we hosted a screening of a movie called Tony that was a movie about the experience of homelessness in San Diego. You may know that our own Tim Adams led a workshop on Carl Fabergé's Imperial Easter Eggs and all the folks who came to learn about the inspiration of Easter into this beautiful sense of art. These are all learning opportunities that we've offered to the community as a whole, and foundations have been built so that we can do those good things. Other good things that we've done are less about learning and more about celebrating music. And you may remember our second Sunday concerts where folks like Brenda Martin have brought music, Aaron Vanderhyde has brought music, Stephanie Johnson has brought music. Ways that we share with our community free concerts so people can have that experience of music and joy and light that can sometimes only come in the form of music. These are important ways that we have reached out and connected with our communities. And one final way I'd like to share about the ways that we connect with our community have to do with our quilters. If you don't know about our quilters who put together quilts, and then all of those quilts have little strings on them. And when we have one of these quilts, we're invited to go and spend some time in prayer for a particular person and tie a little knot in some of those strings. Here's a quilt that I believe was for Pastor April quite a while back. This is another quilt whose history I don't know. Again, finding old pictures on our computer systems. But can you imagine, I've talked to folks, can you imagine the idea of getting this sort of tangible prayer where you feel like you can wrap yourself in a prayer? And what important ministry this is, this quilting ministry. Do you see how foundations have been built? That we have the opportunity to continue to build those foundations so that others might engage in important and prophetic and spirit-filled ministry as well. There's one last thing that I'd like to share with you. You know, I mentioned a few names. I mentioned Al. Dick Versteeg is another name that comes to mind, and others. But there are some folks who have not only begun ministries, but also enabled this congregation to continue important ministries. So you might remember Frank Sabatka, who is a part of his estate, put together a very generous contribution that we use on an annual basis to help fund the ministries. Particularly for Frank Sabatka, it's ministries related to the facility. Is that right? Yeah. And then, my connection failed. Here we go. Oh, yeah, Steve Pruitt, who also, again, generously gave. So these are some folks who helped to build foundations that continue to enable us to do good and important ministry. So, what are we called to do? Are we called to recognize that we are like the first crop from the harvest of everything that God has created? That we are called to build a foundation? Do we realize that those who have been before us have laid a foundation so that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only? But do we also recognize that this is not a time to just pat ourselves on the back and put our feet up because the work is done? No, my friends. The foundation might continue to be sustained and built. The foundation might continue to be strengthened so that we can continue to do ministry, but also so that the next people who come to this congregation might continue to do ministry, so that our children might continue to do ministry, so that our grandchildren might continue to do ministry. We have the opportunity to build foundation and sustain and strengthen foundation so that the important work of this congregation might continue and grow and do even more profound things. Because in doing this foundational work, my friends, we enable future generations to also be doers of the word. We must do this work. It is a joy and it is a privilege to lay these foundations so that this good work might continue to transform our communities and the world. In this way, my friends, we might see that we are caring for orphans and widows and those who are marginalized. This is the work that we are called to do. Amen.
Friends, I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. Lord, we sang earlier the affirmation that your mercy endures forever. And Lord, we know that indeed these words ring true in our hearts and in our souls. Not only your mercy, Lord, but your love, your grace. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to keep us mindful of the ways in which we live and move and have our being in you, Lord, and just how fortunate we are to be in this space. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have continued to move us, Lord, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. We thank you for the various ministries that have emerged out of this church. We thank you for the strength and courage you have given us, Lord, to do this work. And yet, Lord, we know and we confess that there are times when perhaps you have spoken to us and you have moved us. You have, Lord, mentioned something to us in our most quietest moments, called us to a new form of ministry, Lord, a new activity, and perhaps we have tried to resist. We have resisted, Lord. We have decided that perhaps maybe this isn't the right time for us, Lord. We confess this and we ask that you continue, Lord, to keep us mindful of the strength we have in you, Lord, your spirit, Lord, that empowers us to do work beyond our wildest imaginations. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us, that you would inspire us, to give us the creativity, Lord, that we need, Lord, to see solutions to problems that are present all around us, Lord, not only in our own church community, Lord, but in this city, Lord, perhaps our country and even the world. Lord, we also lift up the prayers of our own particular and specific community. Lord, we pray for continued, Lord, unity for our own country. Lord, a coming together, Lord, to care for those who are in need, Lord, to share the love you have gifted us with, Lord. And we also just pray that we continue to be a blessing, Lord, that we continue to be our blessing in our personal lives, our personal relationships, but Lord, in our community. Keep us mindful, Lord, of being in the world, of not only being hearers, but doers of the world, modeling our ways after your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, Lord, by, on this first Sunday, singing the Lord's Prayer.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.